guys. All right, you guys can have a seat. Welcome you back to Vertical Church for your first time. Welcome. My name's Philip. I'm going to be your captain here as we go through the Word of God, you know? I don't know, I've never been a person on a plane, but it seems like cool when you get to say that. So anyway, there's my take on that. Hopefully you've enjoyed, if you've been with us, whether online or in the building, you've enjoyed this series, Check the Source. Hopefully it's spoken into your life, it's encouraged you, it's challenged you. We're going to continue on with that series. If you've missed some, you can go back and check those messages out on YouTube or Facebook or the app and stay connected with what we believe God's doing through this series. But if you want to work through the Word of God with us today, we're going to be in 1 Samuel 16. 1 Samuel 16 is where we're going to be working through. And I'm going to help you with a little bit of backstory while you turn there to 1 Samuel 16. What's happened in the previous chapter, times have gotten a little bit tough for the nation of Israel. And by tough, we mean their king, their first king, King Saul. The Lord has now decided he's no longer going to be the king. He's going to be removed from that position. That's a problem. And so he needs a new king. So he tells his prophet Samuel, who's a great man of God, powerful man of God, a man worth our respect, to go anoint a new king. Samuel is like you and I. If you're asked to anoint a new king while you have a current king, and while the current king is borderline psychopathic, you go, Lord, I do love you, and I do want to do what you say. But King Saul will kill me if I go anoint a new king. That's how that's going to work. And the Lord says, I understand that, so we'll come up with a little plan so you don't die, but you're going to go anoint a new king either way. And Samuel says, okay, let's rock on. So Samuel heads forth. He finds the family that he's going to find the next king of Israel for. And this is where we pick up the story in verse 6. It says, when they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed stands here before me. And like I just said, Samuel is the Mac Daddy prophet. He's the big boy on campus. He knows the heart of God, and he walks in, sees Eliab, the oldest brother, and says, that dude is the next king. He's got it going on. He's got to be the next guy. But if you've been reading your Bible a long time, you may not even remember Eliab. That's because Eliab does not become a major player. So that would imply Samuel got something wrong. What did he miss here? Verse 7 says, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. God looks at the heart and asks each and every heart, is this heart willing to be obedient? Is this heart willing to be obedient? 2 Chronicles 16:9 is a verse I talk about a lot. It says, the Lord searches throughout the whole earth looking for hearts that are fully committed to him. And this verse tells us he's been doing that. He's been searching the earth for the next king. He's been looking for the next king. He's been looking for a heart that will be fully committed. And he has looked at the heart of Eliab and he said, there's something left wanting there. His heart will not hold up to being king. You see, God looks at the heart while we look at the external. God looks at the heart while we look at the external. Even someone like Samuel, who was a powerful prophet who heard from the Lord so clearly, walked in and thought, Eliab must be the next king. And the Lord says, no. No, because you've looked at the external. Eliab may have it all going on the outside, but I've looked at the heart of Eliab. And he is not our next king. You see, God looks at the heart while we are looking at the external. Look at verse 8. Then Jesse called Abinadab and had him pass in front of Samuel, but Samuel said, the Lord has not chosen this one either. Jesse then, Shema passed by, but Samuel said, nor has the Lord chosen this one. Jesse had 7 of his sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to him, the Lord has not chosen these. So he asked Jesse, are all these the sons you have? They're still the youngest, Jesse answered. He is tending the sheep. You see, and if you know anything about this culture, As the youngest brother, he's on the bottom of the totem pole. Some things have not changed. Youngest siblings, if you know how it feels, you know you've grown up, and your older siblings, you know, used to be able to beat you up, man. But now you've grown up a little bit. You're like, I'll bring it on, take it on now. But when you were the youngest sibling, times were tough for you. You got to go last in line. There may have been one side dish left that nobody wanted by the time you got your dinner. You know, times were tough when you were growing up, and it was this way for David. On top of being the youngest brother, he's out keeping sheep. And in this culture, that's not an important job. That's the job for the youngest brother, if you know what I mean. Okay, so he's got an unimportant job. He's got an unimportant position in the family. His life looks incredibly ordinary at best. His life looks externally so ordinary that his father, Jesse, doesn't even bother bringing him in to meet Samuel. He's got seven other older sons, and surely one of them, especially probably Eliab, is going to be the next king. We don't need to bother youngest David or the one who's a shepherd to bring him in to meet Samuel. But you see, what did we learn earlier? God looks at the heart while we look at the external. Have you ever stopped to wonder what David was thinking about that day? Ever put yourself in his shoes? He's out keeping the sheep, doing this like he's been doing for days or weeks or months or even years. His day looks extremely ordinary. It looks extremely usual. There's nothing going on that would say today is going to be an extraordinary day. He's looking at the same sheep, having to be out there by himself without any of his brothers. This day to David looks like every other day. Everything externally looks ordinary to David. But see, while all the ordinary's been happening, while all the shepherding's been taking place, while all the brothers saying this or that about David, while life's been so ordinary, God the whole time has been looking at David's heart and saying, is this a heart that's willing? Is this a heart that's fully committed? See, God didn't see the ordinary. He saw the extraordinary he was going to do through a willing heart. See, God didn't see the ordinary. He saw the extraordinary he was going to do through a willing heart. Here's what it looks like, to give you kind of a visual. God could go up to Eliab and pick up Eliab's heart and hold it before him. And he could look through Eliab's heart and see all the things he wanted to accomplish through Eliab. But when he held up the lens of Eliab's heart, he saw there were things in Eliab's heart that would prevent God from doing everything he wanted to do through him. When God picked up the heart of every brother of David and looked through the heart of them, through the lens of their heart, and wanted to see everything he wanted to accomplish, there was things in their heart that would prevent them from being fully willing. But when he picked up youngest David's heart, the shepherd, the youngest brother, the one who had an extraordinarily ordinary life, he picked up a heart, and he looked through it and saw all the things he wanted to accomplish, but he saw a heart that was fully willing. You see, when God picks up your heart, when God picks up my heart and looks through the lens of our heart, is he able to see everything he wants to accomplish through our life? Or is there something in our heart right now that's blocking what God wants to do through it? Picture it this way. When God picks up our heart to look through it, it's almost like he can put on glasses. The lens of our heart is glasses he can put on, and he can look through our heart to see all that he wants to do. But is there something jaded? Is there something broken when he puts on that lens, because there's something in our heart that's preventing us from being fully obedient to what God wants to do? Samuel said, as we continue through the scripture, Samuel said, "Send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives." So he sent for him and had him brought in. He was glowing with health and had a fine appearance and handsome features. I always feel like David, you know, helped write these chapters. Like, you know, just make sure you leave those parts in. That'll be fine. Leave those parts in. Then the Lord said, "Rise and anoint him. This is the one." So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. Samuel then went to Ramah. You see, David was looking at sheep while God was looking at his heart. I wonder how many of you online or in the building right now feel like everything you look at is so ordinary. You're not special. You're just an average person. But you've got to understand, while you're looking at everything externally, God's been looking at your heart the whole time. And while you look at the external, God's looked at you internally and says, will you be someone who's fully committed? What we know about Eliab was God saw things in his heart that we later learn in Scripture. You can write down 1 Samuel 17:28. 1 Samuel 17:28, if you want to go back and read it, but it basically reveals Eliab had things in his heart. Jealousy, pride, anger. He becomes enraged by David at points in Scripture. Is there anything in your heart that is preventing God from doing all he wants to do through you? When God picks up your heart, to look through the lens of your heart, is there unforgiveness? Is there bitterness? Is there jealousy, rage, self-loathing? Are there things in your heart right now when God picks up and says this, I looked through the lens of your heart, and there's something you're harboring here in your heart that's preventing me from doing all I want to do through your life. When God picks up the lens of our heart, is there anything that's jading what he sees? Look at it this way. Proverbs 4:23 says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. I'd like you to turn there because I want you to underline or highlight a word in that scripture. Proverbs 4:23. Proverbs 4:23, it says, above all else. That seems to imply this is important. It seems to imply you should put this up on the list of things to do when it says above all else. I'll help you break down that according to the English language. It says, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. You need to underline or highlight the word everything. The word everything is not a gray area word. It seems to be all-encompassing. Everything you and I do flows from our heart. If you want to know somebody, watch what they do, because what they do is flowing from their heart. That's why the scripture says, above all else, guard your heart, because everything you do flows from it. I think many of us need to check the source of what's coming in and out of our heart. Many of us need to slow down, and what is flowing in and out of our heart right now is that anything that would jade the lens of our heart, of what God wants to do through each and every one of us. If you're newer to Vertical Church, I have a core belief that God wants to use every single person. Not just people who are on our staff, not just people who are up in ministry, not just Philip Kite. He wants to use every single last one of you. He wants every single last one of us to go, I'm willing to be fully committed. I'm willing to be obedient. But the issue for you and I is if there's anything that gets into our heart that prevents us from being fully committed, God sees it through the lens of our heart. We need to check the source to make sure we're not looking for something external to find internal peace. We need to check the source of our heart, because if there's a void that starts to get created in our heart, we as humans have a tendency to reach out for something external to fill that void. Maybe it's just me. Maybe you've walked in the building right now and you know you got a void in your heart going on right now. You got a void in your heart and you're trying to find something external to fill that. I went to Lee University. Let's go, the one Lee, Katie. Anytime Katie's in the building, she's like, shout out, Lee U. Went to Lee University, and at Lee University, it's a Christian university, praise God. And so one of the things that happened inside the university culture of a Christian university, maybe you experienced this, maybe you didn't, is people kind of show up, and they're looking for what we call an MRS degree, And some of you are starting to Google, I don't know what degree that is. How does that apply academically? It doesn't, okay? It means people showed up to Lee University, and they didn't care one lick about the academics. They cared very deeply about walking off the campus with one of these. They wanted a ring. Some of you are putting two and two together. You're like, MRS. I get it now. Praise God, you're still with us, okay? And so some of the people showed up, and all they wanted was to graduate with a spouse, not a degree. And it made for a weird culture, at least for me, okay? So when I showed up, I'm just trying to, you know, one, get my life back together because I was a dumpster fire when I showed up. And so I'm just trying to graduate, trying to serve God, while everyone's like, they're just trying to lock somebody down. You know what I mean? And so it becomes a weird thing. I don't really date very seriously anyone because I thought I knew what I was looking for. And so I had like defined guidelines, and I'd meet somebody and I'd kind of sum up and I'm like, I don't think we've got a future. And so if I didn't think we had a future, I was broke college Phil. I don't have money to take you and I to Taco Bell if we don't have a future together. I just don't. God bless and Godspeed for you, but I can't afford both of us if we're not going somewhere. So I got toward the end of my graduation time at Lee, and I didn't have a significant other. And that's an issue because at Lee, everyone usually mostly graduates. They're already married. They're engaged. Or we all know they're heading there, okay? And I fit none of those three boxes. I just graduated with more weight than when I started with, less money than when I started with, and nice loads of debt and no significant other. So it starts to go, what's wrong with me? What's wrong with me is the question I start to ask. Is there something wrong? Did I miss it? Did I miss God? Was I too focused on something else? And it begins to create this void that maybe there's something wrong with me. That maybe there's something wrong with me, or maybe I need somebody and I've missed them. And so as we graduate, I go off. Some of my friends are staying around the campus during summer, and Lee does this blessing thing. They take the students over the course of the summer to a Braves game. This school's a phenomenal school. They take us all to the Braves game. And so I go, I like to enjoy the Braves game because you guys have taken large amounts of money from me. You can pay for one Braves ticket. So I go down, and two of my best friends are coming to the game with us, Jared and Aaron. They're going to come to the game, and Aaron, like a good Lee student, is now married. Okay, he's got his wife, and Jared, my roommate, my other best friend, he's got a significant other. He's doing the right thing according to Lee. And Phil is enjoying fifth wheel life. Fifth wheel life is not exciting, okay? I do enjoy the Braves. I enjoy my friends and their significant others. I don't like being a fifth wheel. So I decide I'm going to invite a friend. I'm just going to invite her along. We're going to have a good time. We're just friends. As Jared, my friend, would say, it's strictly platonic. Okay? That's how he would describe it. And so we're just friends. We drive down in two separate cars, and we get down to the game. We start going through the game. There's like 50 of us there. A good turnout. And, you know, we're really cheering on the Braves, who at this time were horrible. Okay? Some of you may remember these seasons, or maybe you blacked them out as a Braves fan. And so We're watching the game, and some of my friends, God bless them, I had great friends in college, really good people, and they start texting me at the game, and they go, Phil, you should ask out this girl. And I go, no, it's strictly platonic. We're just friends. I know we're just good at being friends. We're not going to be good as a couple. So the answer is no. And they start texting. I mean, you guys got friends like this, they just get something in their mind, and they just start hitting you up, okay? I'm just trying to watch the Braves lose. It's like the second inning, so we're probably only down by 10 at this point. And so they start texting me, and they're like, man, you should ask her out. You should ask her out. I've seen you. I know her. She thinks you're hilarious. You guys get along great. You have great chemistry. And they just start blowing my phone up. And I hear something long enough where it hits the void in my heart, where I thought I need something external to fill this void. And maybe it was the Braves down by 12. Maybe it was the void in my life. But young Phil, decides, okay, we're going to go for this. And I look across at this sweet poor girl who's about to have her night completely and utterly ruined. And I say something along the lines of, you know, we get along great as friends, and you know, I think we've got a good chemistry. Maybe some, you know, we should try and see if there's something a little bit more beyond friends for us. Tacos. Maybe we would have worked if there was tacos. I don't know. And she looks back at me and she goes, I have a boyfriend. That's great news. That's exactly the answer I was looking for. I look up at the scoreboard. We're in the third inning. Okay, if you don't know anything about baseball, that means we got 2+ hours left to sit next to each other. Get that answer. That's I'm happy for you. That's great news. And my friends, they're sitting down in front of us, text me, what'd she say? Check your phone. What'd she say, Phil? You buffoon, she's got a boyfriend. Oh, my bad. Yeah, and they just go back to eating hot dogs and nachos. It's not their problem anymore. They don't care. They didn't ride down with us. And that was a tough night. And some of you think it's over. Oh, no. No. Contraire, my friend. We're just getting started with this night of awkwardness. So we sit next to each other for the 2 hours, and my friend Aaron, his wife, she doesn't feel good, so she goes and gets a hot dog because she's kind of hungry. She gets a hot dog. Jared, his significant other, they start to get into an argument because we don't have enough awkwardness going around right now, so we need them to start arguing. That's great. That's delightful. So we're not talking. Jared and his girlfriend definitely talking. Aaron and his wife, they're just trying to make sure she's okay. We finally get through the game and we pack up to leave. Thank goodness. 2 hours of complete awkwardness through the rest of the night. So we're driving around. We get down in my car. Jared and his significant other, obviously, they're trying to work some things out. So they go in the opposite car. And Aaron is going to sit up front. Marissa doesn't feel good, so she's going to be up the front so she can kind of see the road. And I'm going to be in the back seat next to this girl who's got a boyfriend. And hopefully we never have to talk again the rest of our lives because it's so awkward. And so we start driving around to find somewhere to eat dinner. And Marissa goes, "I don't feel well." And I go, "Neither do I right now. But here we are." And so she goes, "No, I really don't feel well. I think I need a bag." "Oh, no, 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 no. You don't need a bag in my car." "No, no, no." And she goes, "I do." So we send her a bag, and about 10 seconds later, she blesses everyone with the hot dog she ate earlier. She has sent it forth from which it came, because it's not awkward enough in this car already between me and this girl. We're now having her regurgitate her food, and it's a tough time. So we're driving around Atlanta trying to find somewhere to eat. We don't know where we're at. It's the worst moment ever in this car. No one is happy. Okay, so we finally pull in. This girl next to us decided she wants to eat a Chipotle. She apparently was the only one who got a vote. So we pull into Chipotle, and she's happy as a lark. She goes up, gets her burrito and chips. We're going through, and I'm about to order. And my friends, who are just, as we've learned tonight, great people, very loyal to Phil kind of people. And they go, "Phil, I don't think we want to eat here." And I'm like, "Have you noticed she's already ordered and got her food? We're eating here. You're not going to leave me here, are you, best friends?" And they said, "Phil, we love you, but we are leaving you here to eat alone with her. God bless, Godspeed." So they turn around, they leave to Cheesecake Factory, which in hindsight's a great choice. That's fine. I hope you enjoy it. I order my burrito. I walk up at this point in line. I'd like for you to just give me a large burrito and just stuff as much awkwardness and that bad boy, and give me some queso on the side to get that bad boy down. So I go through, we sit down, and in case you're wondering, if you try to eat a burrito and you're talking to the person that you have nothing to say to, you eat kind of fast, right? And so we're just munching down on our awkward tasting burritos and chips and salsa, and taste the awkwardness in every bite. It's delightful. She looks across the table because, I don't know, what else are we going to talk about? And she goes, "Well, I mean, we do get along great. Maybe you and I should try and see if there's something here between us." And I said, I thought you said you have a boyfriend." She goes, "I do." And I said, "Well, then the answer is no. No, we're not going to try to figure out if there's something here between us because you have a boyfriend, which apparently you told none of my friends about, nor me, or we wouldn't be in this situation." So we finally get dinner, and I call my friends, and I'm like, "We're done. We're coming to pick you up, and we're taking the 2-hour ride home, and this night is going to be over." And they say, "That's great for you. We haven't got our food yet. It's going to be an hour." And I told them, "This night's over. You guys are stuck with the other couple. I hope they've worked everything out because you're riding back. I'm done." And we drive back to Chattanooga. That night was one of the most awkward nights of my entire life. It's fun and enjoyable to look back in right now, but I think I had 3 heart attacks that night, at least. My health insurance as a college student did not cover it. I just worked through it. Okay, but here's the thing, as much as we can enjoy Philip's old pain in relationships, I learned a hard lesson that night. I learned a hard lesson, and this is it. You do not need something external to have internal peace. You do not need something external to have internal peace. You see, if young Phil had learned that lesson, he wouldn't have that night let people talk him into asking out a girl he knew he shouldn't ask out because he had a void in his heart that he thought someone else needed to fill. I want to tell you today, the Lord wants to encourage you that you don't need something external to have internal peace. 2 Corinthians 1, if you've been here at Vertical, you hear me quote this verse probably all the time. 2 Corinthians 1:21 says, "Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anoints us, set his seal of ownership on us, underline or highlight this, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. See, if you're a Christian, if you've said, Jesus, please forgive me of my sins. I give you my life. I want you to be the Lord of my life. If you give your life to Jesus, the scripture says he deposits Holy Spirit inside of your heart, where Proverbs 4:23 said we need to guard our what? Hearts above all else. See, when you become a Christian, God deposits Holy Spirit in your life. But what happens, so many of us, because maybe we've been taught this way, that when you get saved, it's kind of the pinnacle of your faith. Like, you're good to go from here. Like, there's nothing else really to do. What ends up happening with that theology, with that line of thinking, is when Holy Spirit gets deposited in your life, you end up burying Holy Spirit rather than planting Holy Spirit. And see, many people have gotten saved and they've given their life to Jesus, but when Holy Spirit gets deposited in their heart, what they do is they put Holy Spirit in a safety lock deposit and put that bad boy right in the bank. Because I'm good. I'm saved. But that's not what Scripture tells us to do with Holy Spirit. When Holy Spirit's sent to us, it's described as the helper. The helper. So why in the world would you and I stick the helper in a safety lock deposit box? Why in the world would we take the helper and bury it rather than plant him? But many of us who feel like a void exists in our life, that we're lacking something, that we need something, have been crying out to God, I need peace. I need joy. I need love in my life. And that God wants to ask you, then why have you buried Holy Spirit? Why have you buried Holy Spirit? What am I talking about? Look at Galatians 5. Galatians 5:22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. So God deposits Holy Spirit in our life, and from Holy Spirit is what can grow. See, what happens is when Holy Spirit comes into your heart as a Christian, some of us act like we should have all those fruits. We should have a whole orchard. That's not what God says. He doesn't plant a whole orchard in your life. He deposits Holy Spirit. From the moment you got saved, God has been wanting to do more in your heart. He's been wanting to grow love. He's been wanting to grow peace. He's been wanting to grow more fruit of the Spirit in your heart. But if we're not careful, we've buried Holy Spirit rather than plant Holy Spirit. See, God wants you to have an orchard of trees, of fruit, of joy, peace, love, kindness, self-control. I don't know how any of us could read Galatians 5:21 and 22 and go, I don't see something I want more of. Did you read that list and say, I don't need any more peace. I'm good. I don't need any more love. I'm good. I don't need any more joy. I don't need any more self-control. I mean, come on, you know, some of y'all favorite restaurant is Golden Corral, and you don't need more self-control? Now, come on now. Don't lie to me online or in the building. Don't do that. So many times as humans, we're tempted to grasp the external rather than look for it internally, right? Why do you think some of us online or in the building right now are reaching out for our bank account to try to bring peace into our life? Why do you think some of us are not reaching out for a relationship for our life? Why do you think some of you are reaching out for alcohol in your life? Why do you think some of you are looking and reaching out for pornography in your life? You're looking for something to fill a void in your life right now. And Jesus is trying to tell you, I can send you Holy Spirit that will grow every last need you have. So stop burying Holy Spirit in your life and plant Holy Spirit. The only difference between burying and planting is the intention. The only difference between burying and planting is the intention. What is your intention with allowing Holy Spirit to do in your heart? Where Proverbs 4:23 says, everything you do flows from the heart. And see, God, he wants to speak right into your life today. He wants to speak right into your life today. When you lack peace, when you lack joy, when you feel like you're all alone, he says, I've sent Holy Spirit who can grant you an internal peace, an internal joy, if you will stop burying Holy Spirit in your life. So many of us, though, as humans, we're tempted to look at the external for any time we have an internal void. Is that not what even Samuel, the prophet of God, got tripped up on when they needed a new king? He saw externally a man like Eliab and said, surely that's the next king. But God said, I look internally, and I'm looking for hearts that are fully committed. And some of you right now, you're just saying, I'll have love, joy, peace, kindness, and self-control as soon as my bank account hits this certain number. Some of you are saying, I'll have peace, love, joy, and kindness. I'll be content as soon as I get this relationship. Some of you are saying, I'll have love, joy, peace, and kindness as soon as I get this job title. And Jesus wants to tell you, no, you won't. No, you won't. You'll keep chasing something external until the end of your days, because I'm the only one who can fill that internal void. And if you've been trying to tell yourself that your bank account or relationship status or job title is what's finally going to fill that void, I'm here to tell you that's not found in Scripture. And I believe right now Holy Spirit is speaking in people's hearts and minds online and saying it's time to stop burying me. God wants to do something in your mind and your heart this morning. He wants to bring healing, to start growing that love, joy, peace, kindness, self-control that he's talking about. See, if what is flowing from your heart is not love, joy, peace, kindness, self-control, something else has been planted and it has to go. If something else besides love, joy, peace, and self-control and kindness is not flowing from your heart right now, it's time to check the source on that. Because something else has been planted in your heart. Something's got past you guarding your heart, and flowing from it is not from the Lord. So Jesus, we give you this time. Holy Spirit, won't you please speak into our hearts and our minds? If there's things like bitterness or rage or self-loathing or unforgiveness or whatever it is, God, if there's anything through the lens of our heart that you see is preventing us from being fully willing, fully committed to you, God, won't you bring about healing right now? Won't you convict us? Won't you show us it's wrong? And then let us be a people who humble ourselves and ask for healing, that we confess it to you, that we repent and turn from our ways. God, won't you begin to do something in our life right now? I pray, Holy Spirit, for any person who's not given their life to you. Jesus, if there's anyone online or in the building, they've not given their life to you, Jesus, and they know they've been trying to fill a void in their heart with things that are external. If that's you right now, today's your day. Today is your day that you can give your life to Jesus and have Holy Spirit come be deposited in your life. And you can have the opportunity to have love, peace, and joy, and self-control and kindness grow in your heart and flow out of you. Right now, if you know Holy Spirit speaking to you, that he's wanting to grow more fruits of the Spirit in you, and you know it's time for you to humble yourself, and you want Holy Spirit to start doing something in your life, I want to be able to pray for you. I just want you to put your hand up and put it back down. If you say, Philip, I read that list. I need love, joy, peace, kindness, forbearance. If that's you, if you want Holy Spirit to come start moving your life, just put your hand up and put it back down. Amen. 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 Anyone else? You say, Philip, please pray for me. Please. I want Holy Spirit to do something new and fresh in my life. Lord, you see each and every heart. You see my heart. You see each and every heart, God. You see those who go, Jesus, I need you to send Holy Spirit. I need you to move in my life, Holy Spirit. I want to encourage you right now. You can talk to Holy Spirit. If you're a Christian, you've already got Holy Spirit's pot inside. You can ask him to come and move and plant something new in your life, to grow new fruit. You can tell Holy Spirit, I need your help. I need your help, that I need peace. I need love. I need joy. I've been looking for those things externally, Holy Spirit. I'm sorry that I've not allowed you to grow that in my life. I need to trust in the helper that Jesus has sent me. So Holy Spirit, come. Do what only you can do. We give you this time. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.